Let's take our Bibles this evening and open up to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Taking us quite a while to get through this one chapter, and it will continue to take us a while. So many wonderful truths contained here that I just hate to go too quickly over it. This is a verse that I've read a number of times, but as I studied it for the message this week, well, what a wonderful verse this is. Truths I had never noticed before really jumped out to me. And so hopefully I can share some of that and you'll receive some of that. But boy, I was excited and enthusiastic about serving the Lord when I looked at this verse. There's so much here for us. John chapter 14, we're in verse number 12. That's all we'll read this evening. Here Jesus says to his disciples, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this verse, the promises here. Father, we pray that you would inspire our hearts to be more diligent in our service for you. And Father, increase our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The context in this verse has to do with where Jesus was going. Back in the first few verses of the chapter, those so familiar verses, when Jesus says that in his Father's house are many mansions, and he says, "I go to prepare a place for you," Jesus introduced to them the thought that he was going somewhere. Jesus then told them that they knew where he was going and the way in which he was going. And this caused a little bit of a disturbance among the disciples, and they began to ask him questions about where he was going. Then who is the Father? He has addressed those questions, and now he is returning to his original thought, and he tells them where he's going. We find it at the end of this verse. He says, "I go unto my Father. I go unto my Father." But he said, there's a reason why I'm going there. It's not only to prepare a place for us. He says there's also another reason. And that other reason why he is going to the Father is in order that we, believers in him, the disciples of Christ, not just these 11 apostles, but it included them, but all of us who have received Christ by faith, he says, we can do greater works. That's what he tells us right here, a promise from the mouth of Jesus Christ himself. He says, "The works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these." Greater works. My, what a marvelous thing that Jesus promises us. Because Jesus did so many wonderful works, and as we weigh them on the scales of those things that are important or those things that are unimportant, as we weigh them on the scales of things that are irrelevant and meaningless and vain, and those things that are so important and worthy of a cause, we understand that the things that Jesus did were all those important things, all those great works in the world. After all, he fed the hungry, he healed the sick, he cured the blind, he even removed leprosy. But even greater than that, we understand that Jesus raised the dead. On three occasions, we find Jesus finding a dead body and raising it back to life, giving life back into that dead, still, cold body. In fact, even Lazarus was dead 4 days. 4 days, and decay had set in. And yet Jesus simply called forth and commanded Lazarus to come out of that tomb, and here he came out of that tomb, still wrapped in his grave clothes. My, Jesus did some great works. And yet, Jesus assures us, he promises us that we'll do greater works than these, greater works than even he did when he was here on earth. My, what a marvelous thought that is. That ought to excite the Christian. That ought to breathe some inspiration into our hearts. We ought to desire so strongly to do great works for God. In this verse, we have three keys to doing those greater works. Three simple keys to doing greater works for Christ. The first of these keys is a very simple one. It's simply faith. He begins verse number 12 by saying, I say unto you, he that believeth on me. Here we see faith. Faith in practice, faith in motion, the way that God intended faith to be in a Christian life. We have so many people around today that say, well, I have faith. I believe in God. I believe in Christ. He's my Savior. In fact, that's the very first step in faith, is saving faith. It's a prerequisite to all that goes on before. But what Jesus is talking about is more than saving faith. It's more than just simply acknowledging that Jesus is our Savior. We need to continue to have faith. We need to continue to believe in Him in many different ways. We need to have the faith of Abraham, that because he believed something, he knew it to be true. It wasn't a question mark in his mind. There were no doubts, no questions, but he knew that what God said was true. He believed it. He grabbed a hold of it. And so he left Ur of the Chaldees and traveled out into the land of promise, looking for that city that had foundations. You see, Abraham believed something, and he acted upon it. God gave him another promise. He said, Abraham, look up in the stars of the sky. Abraham looked up and saw all the stars on a clear, dark night. And God said to Abraham, now count those stars. Abraham said, Lord, I'd like to be able to count those stars, but I can't. There's too many of them out there. And God said, and so shall your seed be. As many as the stars in the sky, and as many as the sand, grains of sand on the seashore. Says Abraham, that's how many descendants you'll have. And Abraham, of course, was thinking in his heart, well, I don't even have a son. How can I have this many descendants? And so he tried to take things into his own hands and made a real mess of his home. But then God came to him again and said, according to the time of life, this time of year, Sarah will bear a son. You'll call him Isaac. Isaac was the son of promise. And when you think about it, Abraham, 100 years old, and Sarah was 90 years old at the time, and they acted upon what God said. You see, faith acts, because faith believes what God says. You see, with God, all things are possible. Though things with man may be impossible, with God, all things are possible. And so we believe God. We believe in Christ. First of all, we need to believe that God is capable. That God is capable. Now, this sounds almost silly and ridiculous, because we know who God is. We know that He is omnipotent. We know there is nothing that is too great for our God to do. We know there is not a single thing that He lacks the power to be able to accomplish. In all of our wildest imagination, all of our wildest dreams, He can do whatever He wants to do. But the problem is, we don't believe He'll do it in our instance. We don't think He's capable of doing something in our lives. We know He can create the worlds by just simply speaking them into existence, though nothing existed. He can simply say, let there be light, and there's light. There's no sun, there's no stars, nothing as we understand it to produce light. And God simply says, let there be light, and there it is. It's shining all over the place. And God separated the light from the darkness, and God spoke the dry land from the waters. You see, we understand God is omnipotent. And yet, when we face a problem, when we face a crisis in our life, we say, oh, God can't do this one. This one is too big for God. I understand He created the worlds, but God, He's not going to do this one. He can't. We think, well, that heart is too hard. That heart is too cold. That heart is too far from God. That heart is too wrapped up in its habits of sin. It is so far away from God that there's no way God can reach out and save that soul. There's no way God can overcome this problem. The mountain is too tall. It's too steep. There is no way God is going to get me over this one and onto the other side. I understand God's omnipotent, but He cannot meet the situation I'm facing. If we're honest, I believe we probably all at one time have harbored those thoughts, because I believe those thoughts come from the tempter. He wants us to always question God and God's word and God's ability. It's a struggle that we have to endure. We know that He can do it in somebody else's life, but can He do it in ours? If you want to do greater things for God, you must believe that God is able, that God is capable. No matter what it is, God can do it because He can. That's the good news. God can do it. We do serve a great and a mighty God. We ought to never limit Him. God is only limited by the faithlessness of His children. God is only limited by the things, the limitations that we place on Him. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, God exclaims now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to His power that worketh in us. You see, there's nothing God can't do. And so we ought to believe Him, we ought to trust Him, we ought to take Him at His word, and then act upon those things that God tells us to do. That's the first step to greater works, is faith. Believing God is capable. But we also need to move from believing He's capable to believing He will. You see, we may believe that God can do it. Yes, God can change that heart. Yes, God can overcome this crisis in my life. Yes, God can solve these problems, but will He? In other words, His desire is what is coming into play here. Does God want to help me at this moment? Does God want to save that lost soul? Does God want me to go over this mountain? The answer to that question is not always a yes. And sometimes that's where our faith struggles, where our faith has difficulties. But if we know it's something that God wants to happen, then our faith can be strong, our faith can be secure, our trust can be steadfast and immovable in our Almighty God. A third area of our faith we must deal with. You see, Jesus says if you want to do greater works, we must believe on Him. We must, of course, saving faith as a prerequisite, we must move from there to believing that God is capable, believing that God will, but also that God desires to use us. God desires to use us. Now that's a key thought. That's a key part of faith. That God wants to use me. God wants to use you. So often we look around at our neighbor and we think that our neighbor is so much more qualified. Our neighbor can do it, but God can't use me. I don't have the training. I don't have the skill. I don't have the experience. So often those are the thoughts that go through our mind. And again, I believe those originate with the tempter. But what we do with those thoughts, once they're entered into our minds and into our thought processes, is then our responsibility. And for him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is what? It's sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. I believe God wants to do great and wonderful things through us, just normal, ordinary, common people. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 makes that so abundantly clear that God is not looking for the wise, He's not looking for the strong, He's not looking for the upper class in society, He's looking for common, ordinary people. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, God tells us, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the things of the world." Let me start verse 27 again. "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence." And so we see what God chooses, and we fit into those categories that we read there in 1 Corinthians. And God calls people like that common, ordinary, normal people to do His mighty work, because God does not want us to trust our skill. God does not want us to trust our education. God does not want us to trust our training. God does not want us to trust our experience. God wants us to trust Him and nothing more. When we go to do something for God, whether it's attacking a problem or a crisis in our life, whether it's trying to reach that lowest, dirtiest sinner in the world, in our community, God wants us to put all our trust in Him. God wants us to expect Him to work in our life that we might do greater works. The first key is faith. The second key is following. Following. He mentions that in the middle of verse number 12 in John 14. He says, "The works that I do, shall he do also." The works that I do, shall he do also. Christ says there's no room for a freelance servant of Christ in his kingdom. He says, "The works that I do is what my servant will do. The works that I do, that my servant then will do greater works such as I do." Following is a necessary part, a necessary key to doing those greater works. You see, selfish works are never great works. I know that there are men who are out to build big churches. Trust me, even in fundamentalism, that is what they're doing. They want to make a name for themselves. They want to be one of these preachers who have their face displayed in the sword of the Lord at all these national conferences across the country. They want to build a name for themselves as an author. They want to build a name for themselves as having a great church. Perhaps one of the things that harmed fundamentalism the greatest was the sword of the Lord itself when it used to publish the greatest or the largest or the fastest growing Sunday schools in the world. Now that's a good thing. It had a good motive. But then men began to look at that and say, "I want to be on that list." They want to make a name for themselves. You know, those are selfish works. And when we face a crisis, when we face something in our life that we want to overcome, when we want to do a greater work for God, the first thing we need to be careful is our motive. You see, if we're doing it for self, to exalt ourselves, to bring glory and honor to our own name, God says that's not a great work. God says that won't stand the test of the fires on judgment day when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. God says selfish works are never greater works. He also says worldly works are never greater works. Now let me define what I mean by worldly work. Worldly work is generally a good thing. It's not sin. There's nothing wrong with it. It's the vocation in which we work. It's keeping the yard neat and clean. Now those are important and good things to do. But God says these aren't greater works. They're not greater works. They're important. They consume our time. They take our resources. They take our energy. But God says there's greater works to be done. There's more important things in this world. There's things that have an eternal value placed upon them. And He says those things are the things that are greater works. Not the things of this world, not temporal works. Maybe I should have used the word temporal to make it easier to understand what I'm trying to get across here. But sometimes we had a phrase back just after I got saved. My brother-in-law, Amy's oldest sister, and her husband, they had this phrase because we had Bible study in their home with another fella, one of the deacons there in the church at Second Baptist in Grand Rapids. And what my sister and brother-in-law had done is they had purchased a house that was a fixer-upper, a major fixer-upper. I mean, this thing was a mess when they first bought it. And they were slowly working on it as they had time. He was a carpenter, so it wasn't a problem for them. But we were in the living room and having a Bible study, and the deacon was leading the Bible study. And I don't even remember what the topic was, but this kind of became a phrase from that point forward in our lives. Because in their living room, they had a light bulb in the center of the living room ceiling, and it was just on a bare wire, no cover, no nothing, just hanging down from there. And he said, "I'm not chasing a buck." And trying to say, you know, the emphasis is on doing the things that are important to the Lord. And that just kind of got to be the thing. Don't chase the buck. You see, we can pour ourselves into our careers. We can pour ourselves into so many things that just don't really matter. You see, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, I don't believe He's going to ask, "Were you successful on your job? Did you get all the promotions that were available?" I don't think those things are going to be asked. I don't think those things are going to be questioned. I think those are going to be those wood, hay, and stubble works that are going to be burned. Worldly works are never greater works. Of course, it almost goes without saying that sinful works are never great works. Sinful works are never great works. If it's not in accordance with the Word of God, don't even consider it a greater work. God says you can do a greater work if you have faith and if you follow Him. But some things about these greater works, these works that Christ has done that we can do too, only greater. And let me just pause just a moment and back up and define just a little bit about greater works. Because we need to define greater works in order to understand what Jesus is telling us here. If we were to define greater works, our definition of greater would probably be different than God's definition of greater works. There are men who are being patted on the back for doing greater works. And God looks down and says, no, that's not a greater work. It's a work, but it's not a greater work. You see, we look at these churches that are mega church and we think, my, they're doing a great work for God. No, they're not doing a great work for God. They're doing a work, but not necessarily a greater work. Now, there's some mega churches that are doing a greater work for God, but there's other churches that aren't doing a greater work for God. And we hold these people up. We say, my, what a man of God. Not necessarily. But if we define greater works by God's definition, we find it's nothing more than being obedient to Christ. That in itself is a greater work. But I believe specifically what he's talking about is the winning of souls for the kingdom of God. Winning souls to the Savior, I think, is the specific implication of the greater works. What was Christ's purpose in life? What was his drive in life? Why did he leave heaven to come to this earth? It was for no other purpose than to seek and to save that which was lost. You see, that's where the mainline denominations really went wrong back around 1900. This thing called the social gospel, where they lost the first love, and then they lost what they were supposed to be doing in winning the lost. And they told their missionaries, you don't have to witness about Christ. You just go out and you teach them how to read and to write. You teach them how to grow crops. You heal their physical ailments. And that's all we need to do. We'll win the world for Christ if we'll do those things. How can you win the world to Christ if you're not sharing the gospel? But that's literally, that is what happened. That's why ABWE is in existence. Because an old Northern Baptist missionary convention told those doctors in the Philippines, you are not allowed to share the gospel. All you're allowed to do is treat their physical ailments. That's what they were told. And those doctors said, that's not why I'm in the Philippines. That's not why I gave up a lucrative career in the States. That's not why I've endured hardship for my family. That's not why I've separated from all but my wife and my children, my mom and dad and my brothers and sisters, my aunts. I've left them all behind to come win the lost. And so they left that old convention and started Association of World Association of Baptists for World Evangelism. Greater works, I believe, is winning the lost. But some things about greater works are not always recognized by their results. Greater works are not always recognized by the results. You see, you can go out, knock on doors faithfully for hours every week and not see a single lost soul come to know the Savior. Never see one person who you invited out to church through that effort ever walk in the church doors. Never seem to have any real promising visits. And so you say that was a waste of time, that God's not working that way anymore. God has nothing to do with this. Let's go ahead and hold our concerts and have different seminars. Let's try to reach the lost that way. You see, you've tried to judge a greater work by the immediate results. But the best illustration, and I probably have told this before, when I was in Bible college, I had one of the fellows in a little Baptist church I was attending my last couple years there. He came up to me and said, Ken, I want to learn how to knock on doors. I said, okay, I'd be happy to show you. And so we faithfully, every week, there are two subdivisions, one on each side of the major road on which the church was located. We knocked on every single door in those two subdivisions. And they were large subdivisions. For 2 years, faithfully, every week. Only missed a couple weeks out of those 2 years. And you know how many people we saw come in the church doors? Not a one. Not a single soul. And so you could write it off and say, man, what a waste of time. There was no use doing that. You might as well have invested your time, your effort in something else. We did lead a few to Christ, but never came to church. But you know, I went back to that same church about 2, maybe 3 years later, and there were a whole lot of new people there. And so I got to talking to them, and then in fact, there was one couple that actually came up to me and said, aren't you that fellow that knocked on my door 3 years ago? And I recognized him. He was kind of had a unique voice about him and a way about him. And I recognized, I knew I had knocked on his door. And he said, you know the reason we're here, because you and Gary, he was still in the church. They knew Gary Williams. He's with the Lord now. But they said, you know, we're here because you two men knocked on our door 3 years ago. You see, I never knew the results. If I had never gone back to the church, I would have never known. There were other people in that church that were there because we knocked on their door 2, 3 years ago. Greater works are not always recognized by their immediate results. Sometimes we think we're a failure because we don't see the results we expect. You see, God gives us a task to do, and we dream big, and we ought to dream big. We ought to attempt great things for God. And so we go about the task doing what we believe God has asked us to do, and we don't realize the results. We don't see the response that we had anticipated, that we had dreamed about. And so we write it off and say, oh, I'm a failure. I'm a failure. I have another brother-in-law that we encouraged to teach children's church. And because he didn't see the results he expected to see as he taught in that class, he never taught again. Never. That was a long time ago. That was probably about 18 years ago. He has never taught another class in 18 years. You know the saddest part about it all? He did an excellent job. He really did. You see, he didn't meet the results he expected. He said, oh, that's not a greater work. I'm wasting my time. But you see, anything you do for Christ that's motivated by obedience and God's glory is always a greater work. Always a greater work. Greater works also are not always recognized as such by others. Don't worry about what other people are saying. Don't worry about their opinion. They may tell you you're wasting your time. You go not do door knocking anymore today, and that's what you'll hear from so many people. You're wasting your time. Tell that to the souls that are in heaven. They may not ever darken the doors of a church, but you're trying to win souls to the Savior. And so that is the primary goal as you knock on doors. And as you knock on doors and win a few to Christ, a few will start coming in. You know the interesting thing about it? As I said, there's not very many that will come in the doors that you knock on. They'll come in the church doors. But if you're faithful to God, He sends others. And in those 2 years that Gary Williams and I knocked on all those houses in that subdivision, that church saw an awful lot of visitors. Not the people whose doors we knocked on, but people who were just driving by and saw a church there. They never noticed it before. They took that way before, but just never really noticed that church. And the Lord kind of spoke to their heart, let's go to that little Baptist church. And they came. And they came. You see, that's the way it works. And there'll be an awful lot of people in heaven who you gave a gospel tract to. There's one door that I haven't been able to find that person home yet. I've knocked on it five, maybe six times. Leave a track every time. I don't know if that person's ever going to get saved. I may never see them. They may not ever know who I am. We may pass each other in Walmart sometime, and we may not know it. I may not know that's that person I'm trying to make contact with. But you know, there's a gospel tract there. They may take it, they may read it, and I may see them in heaven. And it'll finally come up. Someone will come up to me and tap me on the shoulder in heaven and say, hey, you know who I am? And I'll say, I don't have a clue. I say, well, I'm that person's door you tried to knock on. And here I am. Thanks for being faithful. You see, greater works aren't always recognized by others. There'd be an awful lot of naysayers who don't want to do anything great for God. And so they're not willing to attempt anything themselves. And they're going to discourage anybody who tries because it brings conviction to their heart. Do great things for God. We also... There's great works that aren't always recognized as such by those who do them. As I said, a great work is motivated by obedience and God's glory, a desire to bring glory to the Savior. And so we may do the mundane things of life. God is looking down from heaven with a huge smile on His face at what you're attempting for Him. And you may shake your head and say, I don't know why I'm wasting my time. And God's trying to encourage you to say, that's a great work. So often when we raise our children, the poem that Cassie read this morning, that was kind of the idea and the gist behind it. Just a mundane thing like raising children and all the mess and the problem that go along with it. Seems like you have if you have a number of kids, you never have a clean house. There's always a mess somewhere. And that's kind of the idea. It's about a handprint that was left on the wall. But you know, raising children for the glory of God is not a mundane thing. There was a mother, I don't remember how many children, about 12, 14 kids. Her name was Susanna Wesley. You read, singing an awful lot of songs written by John or Charles Wesley. They were great preachers of old. Their denomination that founded as a result. Now, they never founded a denomination, by the way, just to set the record straight. But that denomination has turned their back on what those two men taught, what those two men preached. The great preachers of old won thousands to Christ personally. That old mother, she was just faithful, raising those kids for the glory of God. She probably wondered, I don't know why I had so many kids. They sure are a headache. They sure are a bother. They sure caused me a lot of problems, a lot of grief. And God was looking down from heaven saying, I'm pleased with that servant of Christ. She's doing something that's mundane, but I know what's going to happen with those boys. As rowdy and riley as they seem to be now, I've got some great plans for those two fellas. There's another preacher preaching one day in London, a small little Baptist church. It was a snowy day. Very few people bothered to show up. Preacher couldn't even make it. But one of the deacons got up, not eloquent, not trained in the word, got up and gave just a short sermon, devotional, probably nothing more than that. He probably thought, I don't know why I'm wasting my time. There's hardly anybody here to hear it. And I do such a sloppy job of it. Do the best I can, but it's not much. You know, God has a way of taking not much and making it something, doesn't He? In that audience of just a handful of people, there was a young teenage boy by the name of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. You see, God was looking down on that deacon of that church and smiling and saying, boy, that's a greater work. You see, there's a lad in that congregation I've got great plans for. That fellow probably went home discouraged at the small amount of people, probably discouraged at the stumbling and stuttering he did. But there was one saved, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. My, what a preacher he became. There was another little boy on a hillside one time listening to a preacher. Great crowd of people. Got time to eat. People got hungry. Jesus looked for some food. Well, the disciples were instructed by Jesus to look for food. The little boy said, I don't have much. All I got is this little lunch. And Jesus said, there's a greater work, a greater work. You see, we don't always recognize the great things we do for God, the greater works. But if they're motivated by obedience and the glory of God, God says it's a greater work. The first key is faith. The second key is following. The third key, I think, is the most exciting of the three. That's fearlessness. Fearlessness. He says and assures us there at the end of the verse, he says, I go unto my Father. That's why we'll do greater works. Because I go unto the Father, God says, Jesus says, you can do great things. Now, what part does Jesus going to the Father have to us doing greater works than He did? Is it because, as He says later, if He doesn't go to the Father, He can't send the Spirit? I don't believe that's the case. Because even though the indwelling presence and the filling of the Holy Spirit of God are necessary for greater works, Jesus was filled and indwelt as well. And so I don't believe that's what He means when He says, I have to go to the Father. And because I go to the Father, you can do greater works. We can do greater works, I believe, because we have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ. He is in heaven and He's praying for us as we do the greater works for Christ. And so we should never attempt to do anything for God. Do you realize that the church is crippled out of a fear of failure. The church is crippled, and I'm using the church in a general way, whether it be our church or any other local church around the world, they're crippled, absolutely crippled, because there's such a fear of failure. People who refuse to do anything for God, who refuse to get out and leave their comfort zone, and so they don't ever work for the Savior. A fear of failure is crippling the church. But we can take boldness because Jesus is in heaven interceding for the success of our greater works, our ventures to win the lost and bring glory to the Father. Jesus is up there praying for us, praying for that lost soul that they would turn and accept Him. We can take boldness because Jesus is in heaven pleading for the forgiveness of our sins. Sometimes the reason why we don't have the blessings of God is because sin in our life. And Jesus is there pleading for our forgiveness, telling the Father, I died for those sins. Here's the scars, the proof. We can take great boldness because of the relationship of the Son with the Father. You realize Father is only used once in the Old Testament in reference to God. You see, in the Old Testament, it was a different relationship. But once Christ came and died and we can become His children, there's this close intimacy with the Father. And Jesus says, I'm going to my Father. And I'm going to my Father in order to implore Him and ask Him to help you do these greater works. And so there ought to be no fear. There ought to be no timidness on our part. But there ought to be nothing but boldness and fearlessness on behalf of the Christian. We also can take great boldness because Jesus is in heaven preparing a place for us. And if we die an early death, having burnt out physically in the Lord's service, boy, what a blessing that'll be. Read about some of the great missionaries of the past who went to the American Indians and gave up their life and died an early death. My, what a blessing. What an inspiration to read their stories. Now, I'm not advocating that, but I am advocating be obedient to Christ and seek God's glory and be bold about it. Be bold in the service and what you attempt for the Savior. Because you see, there's greater works to be done still today. There's so many souls to be saved that are just waiting for someone to share the message with them. Searching for a relationship with God and having no idea how to go about it. You know that track you leave in a restroom somewhere. Maybe just what they're looking for. That word of witness or that word of encouragement may be just what they needed to accept the Savior. Do you have the faith? Are you willing to follow? Do you have the fearlessness? Let's be a church family that does greater works for our Savior to bring glory to our great God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the privilege of working for You. Help us never to be fearful and timid. We know You're at the Father's right hand right now. And because You're at the Father's right hand, we know that greater works are possible in our lives. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be obedient. Help us to bring glory to Your precious name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.